How are you guys doing this morning? You look amazing. This TV is such a beast, right? Yeah. Oh, it is so wonderful to see you. Wow. It's nothing like the presence of Jesus. Even though the expression may be different to what you're used to, possibly. You know, God dwells within the praises of His people. There is something that happens in us when we begin to worship and love God. That's that very thing when you walk out, you feel different than what you came in, because the presence of God has got a way to just disentangle what so easily becomes an entanglement and a weightedness around us. So, Father, I pray in Jesus' name, as we're in this beautiful season the last 3 years, and clearly are doing a wonderful work in us and among us. Open the eyes of our hearts, that we will not hold on to the remembrance of what was, but God, grant us a perspective of where we are in time and space, and your intention not only in us, but through us. For we declare Christ in us is the hope of heaven, the hope of glory. Thank you that you breathe into the words that are spoken so that it's magnified and it penetrates our heart. For you said the entrance of your word brings life. And we welcome your word as a trusted friend this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning I want to continue to speak to you about that. We spoke about an acorn last week, and we said that every acorn carries 1,000 forests. In other words, an acorn looks so small, but it has such a potency not only to be planted but reproduce after its own kind. And I want you to somewhere make a note that your life will reproduce after its own kind. What you live for will be reproduced in another generation. What you believe will be reproduced in another generation. So there is no way that how we live will not influence and be reproduced somewhere else. It is just the law of life. Have you ever said to yourself growing up, I will never speak to my kids like my mother speaks to me? Come on. And have you ever caught yourself saying to your kids, I will slap your head right off your body and put it in a shoebox under the bed. And while you're saying it, you are breaking the promise to yourself, because you've become your mother in that moment. Because now it is not what's in your head, it's that your mother lives in your bones. And Carrie made such a beautiful statement. What will be the story and the testimony of our faith in Christ? Because it's not just simply what we believe, it's how it manifests through how we live. I want to make this statement and say this. If someone's in love and they can hide it, they're not in love. Because when you're in love, it seeps through in your actions, in your giving, in the way you talk. How many of you have had friends that fall in love? You go like, if you say Melissa one more time, I swear as anything, I can't stand it anymore. Because it seeps. What we love seeps. And the metaphor is to understand how God transports his dream of redemption to the world. You've heard this before, and I will say it again. The world that we want to see changed is a world that God wants to change, but he changes it through his sons and daughters that's been born of God. The job that you have, the people there, you say, man, how is Jesus can visit? He is in you. The marriage, the neighborhood, he is in you. Because we understood that inside the seed is a tender potency that when it's released at the right time, not even nature can stop the legacy and the fruitfulness of what will come from one acorn to a next, to a next. As acorn trees drop millions of acorns in its lifetime. And every time the acorn drops an acorn, or the tree drops an acorn, he says, I'm not going to drop one and see what's going to happen with that one. He cannot help but drop acorns when he's a healthy acorn tree. And I want to say this, when we grow in Christ, we cannot help but do the good things that God is doing through us. But until we begin to realize that God and heaven is counting, remember the scripture, the Bible says that the angels are looking down with envy on us. They wish they could be part of God's plan here on the earth. But we said there is an outer layer of protection. Now, the outer layer that initially protects the inner layer is unyielding. In other words, it feels protection is more important than legacy, then it kills the potential of what needs to be released through our lives. I want you to keep that in mind. In other words, if there is an overprotection of what's on the inside, then our overprotectiveness will keep us from fruitfulness. Oh, that's a good tattoo. Our overprotectiveness will keep us from fruitfulness. Only when what protects becomes generous in its nature. And the word generous simply means it becomes porous, fluid. It works together because it knows it's got to submit to release the greater on the inside. Because if it's not generous in its nature, it cannot become effective and the one you cannot separate from the other. In other words, we have a protection and we have the life to be released on the inside of us. The protection does not have a mind of its own. We are the ones that decides how we're going to protect. Or believe that what's inside of us is more important to be released than what we think we need to protect. Now there is a scripture in Matthew chapter 26, 30, 41 that I would love for us all to read together. Can we do that? Turn to your neighbor and say, let's just read out loud. It's going to make Pastor P. Diddy so happy. It's going to be amazing. Come on, what's the first words that he says? Stay alert and? Why? What is the temptation? It's a dangerous temptation. What is it? Yeah? 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 Mm-hmm. How many of you understand that? How many of you on a Sunday after worship go like, oh, it's going to be a good week and I'm going to just tell people, I'm going to love people. And tomorrow morning you wake up and all you can do is press the snooze button and go, I hate my life and nobody loves me, because there is an old dog in you, woof, woof, that just wants to lie by the fire. And the Bible says that dog is the temptation that's dangerous, that's going to take away from you the eagerness to do the things that God has planned for you to do. In other words, in us is an enemy to the good works of God. I want you to catch that. In me and in you, there is an outer layer that can stop the good work of God in us, and we need to understand exactly what that outer layer is. You see, that outer layer has the potential to hold the good things that God wants to do through you as a hostage. Now, here we sit today, and I can ask the question, if you look at your last week, and you ask the Holy Spirit to take you through your week, how many engagements, people, interactions that you have that you could have engaged in seeing, in loving, in giving, in participating, but the old dog won out. And you know those 7 second moments when you get in your car, you go like, why didn't I just? Because in that moment you feel, if I'd had no fruitful work of God happen through me, then I'm living life simply as an old dog by the fire. Now, this guy, Thomas of Aquinas, was considered one of the most prolific, influential theologians and writers of his age. Now, Thomas said these things, that our world is filled with idols, of replacements for God. He says they objectify the idolater, but they never satisfy the craving for happiness. Come on, everybody that says, I really want to be happy in life, shout yes. If you didn't shout yes, then obviously you need prayer at the end of the service, right? Because being happy is locked into your DNA. You look at children, before the weight of the world shift on them, they laugh when the stupidest things happen around them. They bring joy that is unencumbered. But he says there are 4 things that he sees in the world that he lives in: money, power, pleasure, and fame. And those things are substitutes that promises us happiness but can never satisfy. He didn't say these things are wrong. Because you see, you need and I need money to sustain our families and our lives. Power is not wrong, because the Bible says power is not for status, it's for service. So it's not wrong. Pleasure brings delight to life. Fame gives you influence in life, if you apply it not to elevate yourself, but elevate others around you. But Thomas said something quite interesting. He says, but there is an equation to happiness that we as humans hold that is deeply acidic, deeply corrosive, and deeply flawed, because it creates the circle, you know, the circle of life. This is the circle of disappointment. And yet we all have it on the inside of us. It is built into our, can I call it our evolutionary DNA. That means, I'm not saying you're coming from monkeys. I am saying evolution. It is in you, built in you is the will to survive, the will to not struggle, the will to get out of pain. And he says, for most people, satisfaction is inbred in us, is to get what you want. How many of us, I don't even have to ask this question, all of us, oh, remember when they had the Sears catalog once upon a time? You give it to your kids with a pen, and you say, pick one gift. And the kids, they run out of ink. And everything they pick will make them happy. you go to Target and you go to the toy store, there's always a kid stomping. I need this. Why do you need it? I'm so sad. I need this. Why? Because somehow we think if we get what we want, we will be happy. The question is it true? Absolutely. If you say you're buying a new car and you're not happy, that's not true. You are happy, but not forever. Oh, if I can just marry this person, I'll be the happiest person in the world. Go ahead. But that person cannot keep you happy. Just so you know, it's not their job to make you happy. They can only add to your happiness. So if you're in a relationship and your spouse says, you're not making me happy, please tell them, of course I'm not. It's not my job. Happiness is not a product of me being the court jester. What else do you want? What else do you want? Because whatever you want will not keep you happy. Which simply means, if it doesn't keep us happy, I know there is something smart that I need to say, and I've got to find it in my notes real quick. It doesn't keep us happy, but here is the thing. But as soon as the things, remember Thomas says, the moment these things become attachments, in other words, we see these things not as a means to an end. In other words, it's not money to sustain life. It's money as the end to make me happy. It is power to make me happy. It's pleasure to make me happy. It's fame. Then I will be happy. Because you see, when we realize it does not satisfy. You know that old Beatles songs? I can't get no. I can get no. And I try. And I can get no. Oh, some of you are like, oh, I don't know that song. It's the Beatles. And you know when you play the records backwards? It says, drink Coca-Cola. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Only people who live during that age will understand. I can get no satisfaction. And I try, and I try, and I try. Because satisfaction doesn't come from getting what you want. And then you run out of satisfaction. And now you begin to think, okay, why am I running out of satisfaction? Now I've got to take you into this thing called homeostasis. You go like, no. You should preach out of the Bible. I am. I'm going to tell you something about... I don't know what happened. I've got to tell you something about your brain that is so magnificent, yet it can be so messed up. Homeostasis is the optimal place that your brain has decided for you to function best. And it's got to do with everything that your body needs. So homeostasis is the place that your brain says, I've got to protect this environment for you to flourish. Now, when we introduce things that is an assault in a way on the brain. Hey, remember the first time you ever had a double espresso? What happened? You were pinging, baby, right? You go like, ah! If you don't believe me, give your kids on their way home a whole bottle of Mountain Dew and watch them. What is happening? The brain reads that as an assault on the homeostasis. In other words, something is going wrong. It's spiking, drinking drugs. Something is this. So the brain has to fight against that to bring you back to it and creates a barrier of defense. That's why you will never experience this first high a second time. Okay? Are you with me? turn to your neighbor and say, we've been taught about drugs right now. So that's what he's doing right now. In other words, one of the things that addicts always say, I'm chasing the first high. But the first high can never be experienced because your brain has now got a defense against it. And you feel terrible afterwards. You feel lower than before because now the brain has got a shift in order to protect you against the assault, right? But something happens. When you keep giving your brain or keep alternating and bringing these things in that the brain sees an assault, we find a word and a shift in this whole thing. It is called maladaption homeostasis, which means if you drink so much coffee and you don't feel the effects anymore, now the brain begins to interpret when you are loaded on coffee that this is homeostasis. And when you don't drink coffee, what does the brain do? It awakens you to get coffee so it can create homeostasis. That's why some people need alcohol to feel normal. What's happened? The homeostasis has shifted. You've got mal-homeostasis. Here's the thing. That's why we can never be happy. Because it's a ping and the brain fights it and creates homeostasis. But here's the problem. When we keep chasing more things, now the brain shifts and say, if you don't buy and buy and buy, you are out of homeostasis. That is why there is a second equation that says satisfaction is continually getting what you want. Come on, let's be honest. How many of you have bought pointless nonsense on QVC? Wave at me. How many of you walked out of a shop, you get home and you go like, why did we buy this? And you go like, because it was on a discount. But when you bought it, you were happy for a moment. And now you don't have space in your house anymore. Honestly, and you walk through the house and you're not happy because now you need to continually get what you want. But there is another thing. Not only do we think we've got to continually get what we want, we've got to continue have more than others to make us happy. And I've got to explain this with evolutionary, what is the word I'm looking for? There's a word. It's a good one. Evolutionary psychology. Let's call this man, give him a name. Bartholomew. Who would ever call this guy Bartholomew? Because I love you, Bartholomew, grew up in a time where our ancestors was always at the brink of starvation. Food was the most important thing for them. So Bartholomew, he lives among the people and he realized when winter comes, each man for himself. So he decide, because I want to survive the unknown, I'm going to wake up earlier and hunt more. I'm going to get more skins. I'm going to get more of this. And all he wants to do is to protect himself from the unknown. Get it? Is that wrong? No. Okay, everybody say no so you don't feel bad. Is that wrong? No. But now all of a sudden, Bartholomew clearly is a handsome, hairy man. And now he's looking for a mate. So all the ladies walk around and they say, oh, this guy, he's got half a rabbit and no cave. Walk to the next guy and go like, oh, he's got nothing. Look at him. He's the first to die. And then they get to Bartholomew and they go like, oh my gosh, he's got four carcasses of meat. And he's got animal skin for days. Ladies, even if they're all ugly, clearly, which one do you think becomes the most attractive in that moment? The one who has the most. Because it promises them protection from the unknown. But all of a sudden now, he's got the prettiest girl in town. And all the eyes are on him because he's admired for what he has and what he got. And now he feels amazing because he's held in esteem, not because of who he is, but what he has. Now you've got to understand how this plays into this. Keeping up with the Joneses. Because when you realize that with that mindset, we believe in a scarcity mindset. If I have got to have more than other people to have status, if I've got to have more than other people to have security, if I've got to have more than other people to be attractive in this world, then you wake up early. And our culture believes that because they say it's the early bird that, yeah, because there are only 10 out there, and the one who wakes up first is getting the worm. And when you get the worm, you can strut your stuff all day and go like, I got the worm, you ain't got nothing. There is another one that says, life favors the... See, only my wife knows that one. Baby, they don't know this one. The swift. Let me tell you why you don't know it, because it comes from the... It's an African saying. It comes from the African savannas. That the one who is swift will survive the longest. If you're an antelope, you can't sleep late. You wake up and you run, forest, because the one who runs first will live another day. Now think about our world. If you listen online to all these people, they go like, rich people don't sleep right. If you want to make it, you've got to run, 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 run. Why? Because they say there's limited things, and if you get it, you rule the one who didn't get it. All of this goes very deep. But then we have this thing on the treadmill, and we're running, 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 and we're running. But behind us, there's something that we fear more than what we're running towards. Is that if we stop running, we fear having less. We fear that if we don't keep it going, keep it going, keep it going, holding on, that we are going to have less. And the fear of failure means that we will not survive the future, means that I will become invisible to people, means my value will be devaluated, opportunity is going to fade in front of me. And you've got to run, and you've got to run and run, because you have come to this conclusion in your emotions and in your DNA that if it's going to be, it's up to me. So every time we speak about a generous life, why would you give if giving creates a fear that you will have less after you give? Come on, I was expecting an amen or an ouch or something. But I've got a question for you. When you give love to people, is it possible to give so much love in a day that you come home and your wife says, hey, give me a hug? You go like, no, I've given all the love I can today. It's going to take like 4 months for me to get love again. Is love, can you give love and now you are loveless? Or is love regenerative? What does regenerative mean? It means we love to plant flowers, our family. And it's I start the process. And when everything's happening right, my daughter usually comes. Now she pinches the first buds. Not buds. Buds. Not buds. Buds. Or is it buds? Buds. Not buds. Then she pinches it and I go like, baby, you need anger therapy. Because this is what I've planted this thing for. She says, Dad, if you don't pinch it, it will create one, not many. In other words, you have got to give in order to have more. Okay, now I'm waiting for the more, and I see this is working. And then when the first flowers come, she cuts them all off. And I go like, now what? She says, if you don't cut the first ones off, it doesn't make room for the bigger ones to grow. You see, in the same way, Carrie read a scripture. It says the one who sows generously, their lives gets larger and larger and larger. But the one who holds on is killing what God wants to release because it's regenerative on the inside of us. But church, here is the thing that you've got to see. Because you see, we are sitting. This actually, the name of this statue is a self-made man, which is a terrible idea. I want you to know that we are all born with a part of us that have been recreated in Christ and a part of us that's the hard exterior that's got to go. Because the Bible says this. Come on, let's read it together. It says, His divine power has given us everything we need to experience life and to reflect God's through the knowledge of the one who called us by glory and virtue. Oh, here is the thing I want you to see now. Check this out. Through these things, we have received God's great and valuable promise. And the question is that poetry? Or is God truly faithful to His promises? He says, so we might escape the corruption of this worldly desires and share. In other words, he says, you need to understand that if you are born of God, you carry the nature of God. But if you live in the bulk, of being integrated in the fears and the cycle of death, knowing that I can get no satisfaction, but you're still going and you're still going and you're still going, and you are fearful that if you let any of it go, I'm here to tell you that what God wants to do through you will die on the inside of you. You will always just hear the stories of others. And I want you to know that everything that you chase, everything you buy, everything you get cannot satisfy, because God will not let a thing become the source of your joy and happiness. It's an idol. He is the source. He is the Father. He is the one that wants to bless us not only in this life, but He wants us to become a conduit of His blessing. And you've got to understand, a conduit is simply being in touch with what needs power, needs provision, needs love, and touching the source of that power. And if you're a conduit, it has to flow through you to get to that person. So if someone's in need, the Bible don't say to them, I'm going to pray for you if they need a coat. A prayer is not going to warm them in the winter. You say, but if I give them a coat, then I don't have enough money for a coat. Bible says, give and it shall be given. God will reward your giving. And this is not a game. This is being a co-worker with Christ. Because scripture says this, and I'm going to close with this. He says, not on your own strength. Come on. Last scripture. Ooh, hello. Hello. Okay. Whatever you want to do, I guess. Okay. Again, whatever you want to do, I guess. Oh, there we go. He says, not in your own strength. Okay, forget it. Not in your own strength. For it is God who is all the while effectually at work, shout at me, doing what? Energizing and creating in you the power and the desire both to will and to work for. For who? For who? For who? For who? His good pleasure, satisfaction, and delight. And the question that I want to ask, being a follower of Christ, at which point do we know that we live for His glory, for His fame. Our lives are the very conduit of heaven's restorative work on the earth. At which point do we realize that the story that God wants to write of your life is the one that's going to be remembered? I can tell you this right now, and I'm done. I think so. Yeah, let me just be done. I love doing funerals because everybody's hearts are tender, usually at funerals. I've never been at a funeral where somebody come up and say, "Hey, I just want to tell you about Gary that's lying here. Gary had 750,000 in his 404, what is that thing called? 401. He had a paid off house. He had 3 silver coins under his bed. He had 74 fishing rods and he had a boat once upon a time. Gary, yeah, his savings account was not that good, so I'm not going to mention that. Let's celebrate Gary." Have you ever heard that? Because it all goes back in the box. You know what they remember? Gary loved people. Gary found me all alone at work, but he saw me. Gary is the one that befriended me and gave me a reason to find God and find life. You see, what we will be remembered for is not what we gain to make us happy. What we will be remembered for is what we give that God has so blessed our lives with. But the question is, church, how do we break out of the granite that is holding us so deep? Because if I had to say right now, hey, since you are free, we all gonna give the biggest offering we've ever given, the first thing your mind will go like, he's such a liar, so slick. He preached this whole dang thing just to get money out of us. What part is talking to you? What was the caveman's name? Bartholomew's talking to you right now. Because it's not about money, it's about a generous life. You know what a generous life is? It's a life that believes there's more than enough where this came from. More than enough. It's a life that believes when I give it, it flows through me and God can entrust it to me. And I've got a challenge for you this week. I've got a challenge for you to pray every day, God, create one intentional moment this week and make me attentive to realize whatever that moment is that you want me to be an encouragement to this human. For some of you, you're going to be standing at work and the worst demon-possessed person, in your opinion, is going to stand in front of you and God's going to go like, "Yeah, you ask for it. Here he is." You say, "Pastor P, what do I do?" See them. Encourage them. Show grace to them. Let your words be filled with heaven, God's kindness. Don't just look at them and go like, "My pastor gave us a challenge and I know God's watching, so you've got to hug me even if you don't understand. I can't go to church and then I lied. So I'm practicing this thing." No. Church, look them in the eye and know that you're the only Jesus that some will ever see. You're the only scripture that some will ever read. You'll be the only arms of affirmation some will ever reach. And if we are encased in granite of chasing things to make us happy, we will miss the opportunity to live rich, fulfilling lives. Ephesians says, for you have been recreated by God to participate, listen, in the good things He wants you to do. Way before the foundation of the earth, He planned those things. The question is, what are we going to do with this? So, Father, I pray that through your gentle grace that you will gently tap us on the shoulder when we are in the spiral of not enough, when we're in the spiral of seeking things to make us happy. I pray that you will tap us on the shoulder when you create these beautiful moments where you want to work through us. Let us look past our own needs and our own wants, knowing that you are faithful. You're a good father. And no good thing will you withhold over our lives when we participate with working as co-workers with Christ. So I pray for courage. I pray for an excitement. I pray for opportunities, and I pray, free us from being encrusted in the granite that is killing the mission of Jesus in us. That is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.